4:15-16. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into all things in Him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God bless you.
Amen, amen. Thank you for that, brother. You know, we could talk every week about the body of Christ and not get to the bottom of it, because it's so, so far-reaching, and a lot of people don't understand that it is the body of Christ that he's after. He used it in so many different ways, and in the end, he even said he's preparing a marriage supper for the church, for his body, for the lamb, for the bride of Christ. But when the brother says, we are part of a family. You know, when we first, especially as the older ones here, I'm not sure about the younger ones, but when we became Christians, we lost most of our relatives, pretty much down to the last man. But the promise of God has stood sure, as he says in Mark 10:30, there is no man that had left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. That's what's in store for us. So, good message. And this morning, my message for this morning is titled "Magnify the Lord Through Your Body." And when we read of the great men of old in the Bible, we see one of the main things that they did was magnify the Lord. We see that God expected them to do that. He expected that from his people. And if they didn't, they usually moved farther and further away from him and started magnifying themselves, and causing him, and once that happened, it caused him to, and God to magnify himself. And when that happened, it usually was not in a loving and a merciful way, but in judgment. And we're going to read a few verses here, starting right from, especially from the prophet David, and how he magnified the Lord. We're going to read quite a few verses here, and we get the picture. Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Together is always better than alone. Let those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and rejoice. Let them continually say, magnify the Lord who delights in giving peace to his servants. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And then we move to Isaiah. Now I will rise up, says the Lord. Now I will exalt myself. Now I will magnify myself. And when you read the context in which this was written, you get the picture that they had forgotten God. At this point, they had already forgotten God. And then he said, I will magnify myself. And as I said before, it usually in judgment. And then we get to Ezekiel 28:22. He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am against you, Sidon, and I will magnify myself in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment on her and reveal my sovereign power to her. See, they were forgetting to magnify the Lord, to honor and exalt the Lord, and then said, and then I will exalt myself. And we know from the stories of what the children of Israel went through, they have a very a history that is not something that you can't be proud of. The many times that they would fall back into worshiping idols. The Lord is zealous for his people. Always has and always will be. And the book of Ezekiel explains vividly how God in the last day will exalt himself and his people. And where he says, I will advance against my people Israel with a cloud covering the earth. In the latter days I will bring you against my land so that the nations may acknowledge me when before their eyes I magnify myself unto you, O Gog. And Gog and Magog were heathen nations. And he said, I will bring you against my people so that I may magnify myself. In other words, I'm going to destroy you. And finally, Philippians, Paul says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but in that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. So here we have the Apostle Paul telling us that it's not only in words that we magnify the Lord. We magnify the Lord with our and in our body. And so the question is, what motivated Paul? When we read verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, but the love of Christ constraineth me. Was this the motivation that kept him going in prison, out of prison, in weariness, in fastings, in painfulness, in tribulation, in distress, in perils of his countrymen, perils of the deep, and in perils of robbers? Or is the one thing that motivated him right here in this 20th verse of chapter 1? As always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And the amazing thing is, Paul could have used other ways to illustrate how he magnifies Christ, like Christ may be magnified by my ministry, or by the miracles that I did, or by the love that I had. But he says that Christ may be magnified in my body. In chapter 4, verse 6, he explained his life, where he says, and he's telling us how we should live as well. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the territory in which he lived and moved and had his being. That's his territory. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And this is a wonderful and a lovely epistle. For one thing you notice, there's no mention of sin in this epistle. And I think what it's actually saying is here that in the greatest suffering, you can have the greatest joy. If we read this epistle carefully, you'll find that 14 times he mentions joy. And the crazy thing is, he was in prison writing this. Yet here he is sending a letter of greeting and cheer to other people who should be writing letters to him. And so with all the pressures he faced and with all the things he endured, he says that it is possible to have this abundant joy. Again, he did not mention sin. He mentions flesh once and then dismisses it. And he's showing us that there is a grace of God far more exceeding abundant than all we can ask or think. And in Romans 12, he talks about this body, his body. And he doesn't talk about just yielding our mind. Yes, that's where it starts. That's where everything starts. But it's just not yielding our mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not your brain, not your emotion, not your spirit. If I present my body a living sacrifice, I'm presenting everything. Everything that I have. My spirit, my soul, my body. For in 1 Thessalonians he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. We live and we spend a lot of our time gathering dust. Everything we spend our lives to get is perishable outside of the spiritual. Paul said that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So that the body can be a living sacrifice. In the same verse he said, it can be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now in its normal condition, it cannot be that. Because the human body is corrupt. The flesh in us is corruptible. Nothing good about it. But once he takes us in his mercy, Romans chapter 5 is fulfilled. We receive the grace of God. We receive the peace of God. We begin to walk with God. Then we can present that body, which he sanctified, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again in Romans 8, he says, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we have to understand this. And a good example would be every time an A380 airplane takes off, there are hundreds of tons of weight that go off with a roar. The thrust that is there, the power that is there, is greater than the law of gravity. It works the same way with the law of the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus and the law of and the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death will keep us down. Will keep us on our faces. But the law of the spirit of life in Christ will make us free. It's so much greater. It's so much more powerful that it overcomes that law of sin and death. And therefore, we are free from it. Once the airplane lifts off the ground, it's free from the ground. It's flying. Once we the spirit of life in us has encompassed us, we are free from the law of sin and death, and therefore we are above it, we are over it, and the power of the Holy Spirit is keeping us above it. And so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We would say, well, there's our answer. No, the answer is in the next verse. But we are not in the flesh. We don't operate in the flesh. We don't give the flesh what it wants, but the Spirit. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a big if in here. So we need to make sure that the Spirit of life of Christ is in us. And then we will overcome the law of sin and death. If Christ be in you, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, there's not much else you need. We have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of life in you. You have the Spirit of the Son of God in you. How can there be room for carnality? There is none. If there is, there isn't room for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, and the Spirit of Christ. Knowing this, Paul said that your life, that our old life, our old man was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Romans 6:11, he says it again. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin. Reckon yourselves dead. The Spirit of life of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. That Christ made me magnified in my body. Christ may be magnified in my body. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when we talked about that in our morning devotions here, not so very long ago, we're just going through that book. When it talks about Christ coming, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings wouldest thou wouldest not. But what did he have? But a body thou hast prepared for me. A body hast thou prepared for me that you be a living sacrifice. That's amazing. And we sing that song so freely. Take my life. take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy word. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take my will. Well, that's usually the last place that we want to give up, is our will. Take my will and make it thine. Seems beautiful, but to be in the will of God, that is the ultimate goal. Paul isn't even saying that Christ may be magnified by my epistles, although he wrote the greatest thing that ever any human being could write. The wonderful epistles of the Romans, the Ephesians, the Colossians. These epistles have the whole character of the Christian life. Everything in it. How it shows us how to walk and work in the service of the Lord Jesus. And he said, it doesn't even use that. And says, yet I magnify the Lord in my body. And John Piper said it this way. Magnify has two different meanings in relation to God. One is worship and one is wickedness. You can magnify like a telescope or like a microscope. When you magnify like a microscope, you make something that is tiny look bigger than it is. A dust mite can look like a monster. See, you do not look God this way. God is not tiny that you need a microscope to see him. But when we look at, if we magnify God like that, he said, that's wickedness. But when we magnify him like a telescope, we make something that is unimaginably big and great look like what it really is. When we look through a telescope out into the space, we can see something that's far away, and we see it as it actually is. As true Christians, our very lives magnify God. Through our love for one another, through our acts of mercy, through peace, through times of suffering. And we magnify God as showing his power at work within us. In Psalm 34:3, we read, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It doesn't say, O magnify the problems with me. We can't make God any bigger than, but we can see him as bigger. God is big. If he is far away, that we can't see him. If God is not big to us, it only means one thing, and that is, he is far away. But he gets bigger. When he gets bigger, our problems get smaller. When we magnify the problem, God gets smaller, and our problems get bigger. That's why we need to magnify the Lord. In the story where the spies were sent out in the promised land, two of the spies magnified the Lord and came back with the report saying, we can do this. Let's go up at once and overtake the land. The other 10 magnified the problem instead. You see the difference? They magnified the problem. They came back and they talked about the problems and the challenges. They said, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And they were Same thing still is true today when we magnify the problems. Not only do we see God as smaller, we ourselves are smaller too. And the question I want to pose today is, what are we magnifying? What are we magnifying with our life? So I've got a few things here that we might have might be tempted to magnify instead of the Lord. And it's very true. We can magnify the problems we are experiencing. Sometimes instead of just sharing the facts about a problem, we can talk ourselves and others right into unbelief. We shouldn't deny the problems, but we need, and sometimes we need to talk about them. But it is good to avoid continuously talking about how bad things are. Where there is a lack of hope, there is difficulty in finding a solution. We can be tempted to magnify our abilities and our responsibilities. We all have responsibilities and important things to do, but when we focus more on what we need to do than what Jesus has done, we magnify ourselves. The same problem the Israelites had back then. The greater emphasis should always be on the promise and the goodness of God. Another trap that we might fall into and be tempted is to magnify what the devil is doing. Certainly we have an enemy, and we need to be concerned about. But if we're talking more about Satan's attacks than about God's protection, we magnify the devil more than we're magnifying God. And he becomes smaller in our eyes. And the only way to defeat darkness is to turn on the light. And we can do that by exalting what Jesus has done, not by what the devil is doing. It's as simple as turn on the light and the darkness flees. Our past. Do we magnify our past? There are certain times where we need to deal with our past. Absolutely. We have to deal with it. If there's things there that need to be straightened out, we need to do it. But if we focus more on trying to fix the things from the past and focusing on God, who says that we are a new creation, we make God smaller and our weakness bigger. Another area that I believe Christians get tangled in and are tempted to magnify is that victim mindset and the disadvantages we have when we compare ourselves to others. And that is rooted in belief that we are, we have some ailment or our finances or our family and what's going on in everybody else's life. Again, we can't deny the facts, but we can't fixate on it. And that victim mentality will hinder us from exalting God. Poor me. I haven't got the gifts that this person has, therefore I can't do the things he does. And finally, the final one I have here is, we magnify the faults of others. Most of the time, people look for what is wrong with other people to justify what was wrong in their own life. At least, I don't do that. At least, I'm not a murderer. At least, I'm not a rapist. We tend to judge others by their actions, but ourselves by our motives. How true is that? The word magnify simply, actually things become bigger as we magnify them. That's what it means. And if we magnify the faults of others, and then God seems smaller and hindered by what the people around us are doing. If we just look for faults on others and magnify that, we're definitely not helping in any way. So what are we magnifying? Let's magnify the Lord instead of our problems, our past or our disadvantages or our feelings or the faults of others. Let's be like Joshua and Caleb and put our focus on the goodness of God when they came back from the promised land. He said that the land is good, it's wonderful. The other things there, they'll just pass away. We'll eat them like bread. Let's put our focus on the goodness of God and watch Him become magnified in our own lives. Like them, it will help us to enter into that promised land. So magnify the Lord with me, as David said, magnify the Lord with me. So many things that are competing for our attention, we need to be reminded of this stuff. What we focus on is what we magnify. It goes together with magnification. It goes together with a telescope. You focus. You focus in on something. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on the goal of Christ and what He's doing and what He wants from each one of His children. That we may be pleasing Him and serve Him with a pure heart, knowing that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. So yes, there's much more we could talk about this, but let's not forget to magnify the Lord in our everyday life. God bless you, and brothers would like to add a word or two. We'll